I want you to take special care in your mind, your ears today, to pay close attention to this teaching. While it may be simplistic in some of our minds that faith is just a given, we know what it is, we understand what it means, and we just sort of assume, now, I've got faith. You know, we've all got faith, got saving faith. I'm going to challenge you today to put that to the test. To ask yourself, what is saving faith? And then, how do I know that I have saving faith? Because here in this recipe, if you will, Paul is now prescribing that in all circumstances, in all ways, at all times, to take up the shield of faith so that you may be able to stand and extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. So you got all circumstances and all the darts of the evil one. And in the metaphor of the armor, we as Christians in this world, in this land, in this time, we fail to see the severity and the reality of spiritual warfare, that even as the words are coming out of my mouth today, the enemy of God in the places of darkness is fighting against your ears and your heart and your soul for the very life that you have. The devil does not want you to hear what is going to be said today. That's why I decided that, well, I felt necessary to read 1 John 5. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. For God created the devil and all of His angels. He owns them, sovereignly ruling them. They are locked and chained except for His absolute decree that they must do. And the greatest lie that the devil ever preaches is for you to say, I don't really believe that. The devil wants to be like God, so the devil wants you to worship your doctrine. And the devil wants you to worship your definition of faith. And the devil wants you to worship the things that you worship, Christianity and church and good living. He wants you to worship your friends and worship your children. He wants you to worship all these things because this is the theology that he has given you. And when you worship that, you worship him. It is not a joke to be a Christian. It is not fun. It's not a woo party. It's a serious, grave reflection of the majesty of God on high. We represent the magnitude of the fullness, of the awfulness, of the glory of God. And we present it to the world and to the devil and to the enemies of God. And friends, we as the church in America are a laughing stock. Thus we make the face of God a laughing stock. And when I look at the prophets of old, and I see what God said when they walked into the towns who rebelled against God and say, listen, hear the word of God. You are going to die because you have failed to worship the one true God of heaven. And you have fallen down to the idols of Baal. And you have worshipped the sons of man. And you have worshipped the gods of others. And you have worshipped the ideologies of your own creation. You have worshipped the creature. And you worship passivity and sustaining your own selves. And you worship man. And you will die. And Isaiah preached, thus saith the Lord. God said to Isaiah, go and preach mercy and grace and repentance and tell them that they can't have it. Wow. See, that's nasty. If every Sunday we gathered as the saints, and that's all I said, we're like, I don't care if it's cool or not. I don't really want to come to church. That's the message of God. Thus saith the Lord God. And God says through now the words of Paul to the people of Ephesus, take up the shield of faith. And I would say scripturally, John 3:16, Philippians 4, Psalm 23, places like that, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 10, 9, Romans 10, 17. Those things, those popular voices, Romans 3, 21 verses. You know, we like to use them and throw them out and take them and push them. And we play the game of evangelical idealism. And we play the game of churchmanship. And we play the game of programmatic evangelism and all this kind of stuff. And we think we're doing Christian stuff, but we're really doing devil stuff with Christian clothes on. And we fail to know that we like to say these words and say, okay, this is really good stuff. And we say, take up the shield of faith. Yeah, we'll just move on. Let's get to something else. Let's get to another letter even. And we assume we know what it means to have faith in Christ. But we don't. We don't. And so above all things today, church, I pray for you to hear that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that He would give you ears that have been wrung through with His mercy. That the Q-tips of His grace would just clean them out. And that you would hear fully everything that God wants you to see. And that He has said to Paul, and that Paul is saying to us. And I want you to understand that faith as a doctrine is the most abused and misdelivered and false taught doctrine of the entire Scripture. And it is the core, sola fide. It is the core of election. It's the core of salvation. It's the core of God's essence. It's the core of His mercy. It's the core. It's how it is received. It's how it is applied. It's how it is given. It's how it is known. It's how you know that you know that you're going to heaven. Faith. And so if the devil can take that and twist it into something that it's not, and you hold on to that which he has twisted, you hold on to a faith that is not saving faith. And friends, I have heard the arguments. For nearly 20 years, I've heard the arguments. Well, at least it saves some. It doesn't save any. The misappropriation of faith does not save any. The false message of faith saves no one. If you are saved in confidence by those ways, you are lost and going to devil's hell and don't know the difference. And by the very nature that in your subconscious mind you went, not me, you're one of them. You are deceived. The heart is deceptive. The heart is wicked. It cannot be trusted. It cannot be looked upon. It cannot be referred to. The Scripture tells us in the Old Testament, and Paul says it in Romans, time and time again, don't listen to your heart. It is corrupt. It is deceitful. It is wicked. It is of the flesh. It is dead. It is nothing. And unless you're listening to God, to the Spirit of God, and He gives you a new heart, you're listening to the devil. I don't know about you, friends, but see, some of my word of faith cohorts would say, well, see, you preached this into existence, Pastor Tiffins, when you told us, and starting in verse 15 or verse 10 of chapter 6, when you said, get ready because the spiritual battle is going to start to come, you said it. So you shouldn't have said it. The devil heard it and he came in here. Look, the devil's always here. You see how faith is misunderstood? In all circumstances, 6:16 of Ephesians, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So there's a preparation that we've seen. There's a preparation there that we've already been told. Stand firm with the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness tucked into the belt of truth. It holds it up. And shoes for your feet, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, take up the shield of faith. Now, I'm going to give you a picture, a historical picture of a shield. And in this day, in this Greek-Roman culture here, when someone thought of shield, they didn't think of the shield that we see on television, the little tiny circles that are a little bit big like that, and you sort of try to deflect things. The shields of this day were full shields, 6 feet in height, sometimes taller, and at least 4 feet wide. They were huge. And you put that shield in front of you, and your brother put his shield next to you, and then a line, and then the people around you had shields, and the people in the middle put shields over their heads, and you were an immovable box of mighty men. You're just like a box of iron. Clunk, 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 clunk. That's how the Romans fault. And that's why they ruled the stinking world. You couldn't kill them. Couldn't kill them. God had to kill them. And so we think of the shield, it is a covering of massive proportion. It's not something that we have to hope the enemy's darts hit. If it's in place, the darts don't hit us. It hits the shield. Think of the extinguishing of the flaming darts. You know, they would dip arrows in this tar stuff. And a good archer in that day could shoot 300 yards. 3 football fields away. And you're thinking, I got a sword. And all of a sudden there's a fireball coming at you. Not just one. Hundreds of fireballs. Thousands of fireballs. And your enemy's shooting arrows of fire. And they would not only be burning, but when they landed and all of that stuff would fly all over everything and it would catch everything on fire. You couldn't put it out. And it touched you, it burned you, and you caught flame and you went running through going, ah! And then as you ran through, you burned your company. That's sort of macabre. It's not as macabre as the enemy of God trying to take your soul. That's why Paul uses this metaphor. It's a fiery dart. You ever look at the fiery dart? Now you're thinking about a pub. You got your Diet Coke and whatever else, and you're there, the fire dart. I set it on fire, dude. There you go, see something funny? Set the dart on fire. We burnt the dartboard. That's not a fiery dart. That's a bad redneck joke. A fiery dart could lose you the war. Take your life and extinguish and just put everything you are in flames. Faith is misunderstood and it's mistaught. Because it is the power to stand firm and not get hit. So I believe you need to listen today. Why this aggressive? Because I really do fear with the core of my heart that if you don't listen, you're going to miss it. And this may be the last time any of you ever hear the truth about saving faith. You may not have another opportunity. I will not assume any of you are born again. Because if I do that, I've failed as a messenger of God. And don't sit here and assume that I'm talking to your neighbor because I'm talking to you. Actually, I'm not talking. God's talking to you. And so let's look at faith from a negative perspective. People like to say that faith is a force. It's not a force. Faith is a gift, as we'll see soon. Some people teach that faith, if you have enough faith to do anything, you can have anything, you can be anything. That's so out of context that it's ridiculous. And these men that purvey that stuff, they're riding around with their fifth and sixth luxury vehicle in their second or third home with suits on that could feed a small nation while their people starve. But if you exercise faith, you give you money. If you exercise faith, you won't have sickness. If you exercise faith, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. You know what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches if you exercise faith, your life is no longer yours, but it belongs to God. You will lose it. It will cost you everything. You will suffer greatly. And you will indeed possibly die. But you will live. That's the promise of God. God does not promise health in the Bible, in this world. God does not promise wealth, health, prosperity. He doesn't promise any of these things. Matter of fact, He talks against it. He says, if you love that stuff, you're not mine anyway. Go on and enjoy it. It's your best life now. Just like Joel Osteen and the rest of those false prophets. Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, or some more. Turn on TBN, there you go. Throw a fiery dart at it, whatever you hit, it's probably a false prophet. They don't preach the gospel. I've been ridiculed. Why would you say stuff like that? Why would you call people's names? Because they're wicked, tools of the devil. And I care more about you than what you think about them. Hey, there's a guy outside. And he's going to kill the first 6 people that come out. But I'm not going to talk bad about him. So, see y'all tomorrow. They're not coming back. That's just absurd. So why would we not say that? Why would I say that? Because these people have a multi-million, billion, gazillion, trillion dollar industry where they go out and they purvey that false gospel and that false definition of faith and false hope. And then now they've taken it to third world countries on their Gulfstream jets. And I'll tell you, if you're looking to save your life is lost. If you're looking to make your life better, go for it. It's yours, and it's the best you'll ever have. If you're looking to live for Christ, embrace the suffering and endure like a fellow servant of God. Like Vincenza Settles, who told us on Facebook this past week, she turned 25. Number five, I know that at all times and forever, I always have and always will be, it's a paraphrase, I will be a student in the school of suffering, but Jesus Christ will be the valedictorian of the class. Beautiful stuff. Beautiful stuff. Faith. Let's talk about the reality of faith. Faith, as Paul is explaining here, is a shield. It's a shield that guards. And it's, as I've talked about the illustration there in the Roman day, it's a covering for the complete body. So therefore, it's a covering for the complete person. In other words, with the faith of God exercising, taking up that faith, you are covered completely. That means your body is covered from persecution. Now listen to what I'm saying, then I'll fix it. Because you think you're contradicting yourself. No, I'm not. Your mind is covered. Your eyes are covered. Your ears are covered. Your heart is covered. Your life is covered. It's protected against the fiery darts of the enemy. The greatest example of this type of faith is Job. One of the greatest examples is Job. Job had the shields of faith all around him, and the only way the devil could bother him is when God said, go get him. And look at his life. All of his children were killed. His wife left. His friends abandoned him. He lost all of his wealth. That's God's doing. God said, have you considered my servant Job? I can't touch Job, Lord, because the shield of faith is all around me. And God said, I'll take it down. And you take anything you want from him but his life. You do whatever you want to with him but his life. You kill his kids, but don't touch him. Go. And the devil said, my fiery dart's going to hit Job. He's going to curse God. And Job didn't curse God. He praised God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him in the good and the bad times. Praise Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's what Job cried out after his children. It was reported to him that his children had died. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. For the Lord gives and the Lord takes. That's the shield of faith. So I want you to get the picture of what the promise is. And I want you to get the picture of what the reality of that is. It's not a good life. In the world's eyes. Do you see that? And it also doesn't mean that if you're experiencing discipline, that it's not, that it's because, that it's a good thing. Because sometimes God disciplines those. No, not sometimes. God always disciplines His children when they rebel and disobey Him. You know how it is in marriage? And you're going through discipline because you're disobedient to God. You're not studying the Word. You're not praying. You're not being kind to your spouse. You're not being kind to your wife. You're not being kind to your children and nothing, and you're just not at peace at all. And what God is doing is He's molding you and He's forming you and He's pressing you. He doesn't let you go. He just squeezes and pushes and presses. And then you come out and go, okay, I can't do anything else. God, please. I'm yours. I'm stopping trying to do this and now you do it. And wow, look at there. We've grown. We've been sanctified. It's like for us who have wives and our wives are disobedient and they're disrespectful and they won't submit. And God disciplines them. God puts the screws to them and they get depressed and they get frustrated and they can't stand anything. And it's always... Because what does God want? He wants us to be sanctified. To be holy. Let's try to avoid those things. Let's stand with the shield of faith. So anything the enemy can throw at us with the shield of faith, we extinguish it. It doesn't just hit it, deflect it, and burn those around us. It puts it out. How does that work? Well, let me give you some because's. You don't want to have to look these up. There's a lot of them. Because God is our shield. Well, that's the thing. The proof of that is this. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. In Psalm 5:12, bless you, the righteous, For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as a shield. Psalm 18:30, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts and I am helped and my heart exults. That means it's joyful. It kicks its heels up and runs with joy and frolics in the fullness of the glory of God. That's what exaltation is. Exaltation is as ascribing awesomeness to, and exaltation is being awesomely joyful because of. And with my song I give thanks. And so, the shield of faith in the reality is God. But it's not a passive shield. It's a shield that Paul tells us to pick up, to put on. Now, if I were just taking this particular text, I'd probably do an error and say, see, now Paul's telling us to pick up something because it is metaphorical. But because of other places in Ephesians, we know we must be active in our faith. Listen to this. We've already learned this. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with all promise of the Holy Spirit. Faith. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Ephesians 1:19. A very strong verse. No pun intended. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? Faith is how we receive and apply the power of God to our lives. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So we have strength, we have presence, we have power, we have adoption, we have unity, we have love, Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We have Christ, that you being rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 4:5. We have unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain the unity of the faith, and then the knowledge of the Son of God. Faith gives us knowledge, and then maturity, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 6:23, the very last point, we're not there yet. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is saving faith? If you're supposed to put it on and pick it up and utilize it, that's awesome. What does it look like? What's the reality of saving faith? Because most of us in the room think we can answer that question. What is faith? Well, let me give you a few things that faith is. Not a full exhaustive idea, but just a few things to get your brain going. And then I'm going to tell you what faith is not, and then you're going to take a test. It's classroom day. Faith is a gift of God. By grace you've been saved, and this is a gift. Romans 3, to be received by faith, this is a gift. How clear do you want it? Faith isn't an offer. Faith is a gift. Mercy is not an offer. Mercy is not a condition. Mercy is a gift. If someone's merciful and they don't give you mercy, they're not merciful to you. If they say, here's mercy, no, 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 that's not mercy. That's cruel. So if God gives you mercy, you get it. What do you mean by that? It's called logic. Let's walk through it a little bit. Critical thinking is a dead art in America. Let me help you. Mercy is not tangible. It's an intangible, or what you would call metaphysical reality. In other words, it's an expression of something given to someone else. And in order for mercy to be applied, it actually must be prescribed. So in that, let me break it down. If you owe me money and you can't pay me, and I say, don't worry about it, I've given you mercy. Now, I may be the most merciful person in the world, but if I say you owe me with interest, that's not mercy. Even if I'm merciful, you didn't get my mercy. The only way mercy is given if it is actually applied to you. Mercy can't be an offer. It has to be a gift. Does that make sense? And why is it a gift? Because the Bible teaches, Romans teaches, the Old Testament teaches, the apostles teach, Jesus teaches. Jesus knew the heart of man. Many believed in His name that day because of the miracles that He did. In John, the end of John 2, the last few things. But Jesus did not entrust Himself to them, for He knew what was in man. No one had to tell Him what was in the heart of man. Period. Many people believe. Many of the Pharisees believe, but they would not profess their belief because they loved the glory that came from man instead of the glory that came from God. That's not saving faith. That's a dead faith. That's the dead faith. It's a non-saving faith. It's faith. If you can't get this, you can't be saved. If you don't see faith as a gift, you're not saved. If you didn't come to receive Christ because of the gift of faith, you aren't born again. But when you see that, and it becomes real in your life, you're born again. When did it happen? Why do you care? Is it happening now? Are you a believer this moment? How do you know? Because you better be exercising saving faith now. Not yesterday, not last week, not 10 years ago. No, no, no. It's a lie of the devil straight from the wickedness of his own heart. He wants you to put your faith in what you did instead of what Christ has done and is currently doing. Stop putting faith in faith. If you breathe into a bag long enough, you pass out. Because eventually the oxygen is depleted. You can't breathe until the day you exercise faith. It is a dead memory. God gives faith as a gift to who He gives mercy to. If God gives mercy, faith is there. If faith is there, belief is there. If belief is there, the works of faith are there. If the works of faith are there, you persevere. And if you don't, you weren't in it. Faith is given, and then faith is exercised. Otherwise, the creature is able to, what I say, enact a force of security against God. Hey, God, you got no claim on judging me now because I exercise faith. See that? How silly does that sound? But that's what we do. That's what the evangelicals of the devil do. That's what the evangelists of darkness do with a shroud of light. And they're deceived. They think they are preaching the light of God. They're preaching the light of the demons, which is darkness. You cannot stand before God and say, "But God, I..." Because you'll never have that opportunity. There will be no... It says every mouth will be shut. You cannot argue your case against God when He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." What were these people doing? They were preaching and sending out demons and raising people from the dead and healing the sick. And He tells them, I'm not talking about crazy people living in sin and looking like crazy Sodom and Gomorrah type stuff. I'm not talking about that. Jesus in Matthew 25 tells those people, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into hell." And then according to Revelation, He throws them in it. Against their will. He throws them right in there. And all the church is at peace. Because throughout the ages, God has revealed Himself to all humanity. They're without excuse. But that general revelation does not save. Only the revelation of the Word of God, Jesus Christ alone, saves. And so if you care about the lost, you need to share your faith. Let me just put it this way. If you are in Christ, you will share your faith. If you don't share your faith, you're not in Christ. And if you're not sharing your faith and you are in Christ, you're guilty as all get out and you're in some type of turmoil right now. You must fully believe in Christ. But this, His faith. Faith in Christ is not of the mind. It's not of the heart. But it's the fullness of the entire will and essence of the human. A true believer understands that God's mercy is needed in order to believe. And a true believer knows that God is not crawling around with his fingers crossed, hoping that you'll see his mercy hanging from a tree. God is actually casting mercy on unable sinners, and this is glorious. There's nothing merciful, there's nothing glorious about wasted mercy. There's nothing glorious about a cure that can't be given. It's a waste. It's a waste. Not to give you a movie, but Schindler's List at the very open closing scene, if you don't know what that is, it's a true story about Schindler who saved many Jews, several thousand Jews from termination, extinction, and extermination. And he pulled his ring off and he says, "That could have been so many more. I could have sold this coat and it could have been so many more. I could have sold my car, it could have been so many more." Because he had great wealth and he gave everything he had away except for what he had on his body and his vehicle to save and purchase Jews from the Nazis. And so, in essence, he said, "This ring was a waste, it was a waste. What was it worth?" See, what's the mercy of God worth if he just leaves it on the shelf hoping somebody will grab it? It's garbage. At the end of time, it's like that last brush of the broom that you can't get in. You just sort of sweep it away. Well, nobody will know. We'll pick that up in the bigger portion. You know what I'm talking about. Don't lie. You just back it up and you back it up and you back it up and you're 12 feet away and you just go. God's mercy is not like that. God throws and puts mercy on sinners who are unable to do anything. And friends, that is the foundation of regeneration. If you do not know that, you are not born again. Because that's the step one of the gospel. You fall short of the glory of God, you deserve absolute eternal damnation. That is who you are, and therefore you cannot do anything to affect God's judgment against you in any way except giving it. But God, in what? In His rich, deep mercy. And the only place in the New Testament that Paul says this here in Ephesians 2, because of the great love with which He loved us, He what? Made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. Mercy. You want to worship a God that gives you mercy? Yes. But don't put too much hope in that. That's number one, the reality of saving faith. Second, the reality of saving faith is that God's power is appropriated to the church through faith. So the exercising of faith, the power of God's given to the church. And the power of God does a lot of things. And that's not what the sermon's about today. It's about faith. But just as a way of reminder, the power of God is able to successfully permit us and enable us to, I know I'm being redundant there, to stand against the schemes of the devil. Which are what? Temptation, lust, sin, attitude issues, mind, what we look at, what we listen to, how we look, what we care about, what we love. Be able to stand up under persecution. God does that. If you can't do that, you're not in Christ. You don't give up as Christians. You give in to the power of God through faith. Third, the reality of saving faith is that there is, in the life of every believer and in the church, a God-sized going. God-sized going. Not a known size going. It starts with a G. But a God size going. What does that mean? Well, there's a God size going against the forces of darkness in the world, in the heavenly places. We are at war, and there's a God size war that we are a part of. And we are at war with the enemy, and we win. It's over. We are winning now. If we are in Christ, and we will win, and we are victorious, for Christ is victorious. There's also a God-sized going of the grace of God through the giving of the gospel. Where is it? Why is it so easy? Listen, why is it so easy to feed and befriend and fellowship and clothe and teach. Why is it so easy? Because that's the devil's number one business. You think the devil's trying to starve people? No, he's trying to feed them. You think he wants them naked and cold? No. When people are starving and naked and cold and in despair, they cry out to God, not Satan. So your Christian going is not about giving stuff to make people's lives more comfortable. Make them hurt. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're naked, clothe them. If they're sick, heal them. But it's not the reason you go. It's not your motivation. Missions is not about making people's lives better. Missions is about showing them the true life. Because one day, friends, there won't be wealth to make lives better. We'll all be in this hell basket together. Now who's going to have a better life? Are you going to sing Amazing Grace when they set a fire to your feet? And your children watch you burn at the pike because you proclaim the gospel of Jesus in Georgia? Are you going to cry like Christ, "Dear Father, receive my spirit," as the flames burn your eyeballs out? Not if you don't preach the gospel, you won't. Because nobody will ever care what you do. A benevolent evangelism is the bread that perishes. So why don't more people who are missionaries preach and teach the gospel? Because they're not born again. They don't know. They're deceived. We all have been deceived. And some of us may be deceived today. We're not better than anybody else because we see it. We're thankful that God in His mercy showed us. We're not worthy to see. We're grateful that we have. So what's the going look like? That's a soapbox. What's the going look like in the attack against the devil? Just listen to 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. That's how you should be. Be watchful, Peter says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. That's a command. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering you're experienced are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He didn't say resist him and get up and be a better life and get up off that suffering. He said, just keep suffering, but be thankful. God's size going. Number four, the reality of saving faith is a growing faith. It grows. We learn Christ every day. His mercies are new. Friends, there is not a day that goes by that if I went to John 3 and read that I wouldn't fall on my face in glorious amazement. It's like I've never seen it before. It's a new mercy. Today, the mercy of God must be new to you, or you are still wishing you had that mercy that you had last week. And I don't know about you, but I don't want food that's been on the table for a week. It's junk. It's nasty. The growing of faith. And one of the ways it grows is it gives certain assurance of God's power as it is applied and held fast in one's life. So with that, let's then give a few things as to what saving faith is not. Let's think about this for a minute. And here's the test. And then I'll close. Some of us would all say, okay, I've got saving faith. I hear you, preacher. Let me tell you what saving faith is not. Saving faith is not believing in the doctrines of grace or the doctrines of Christ or the doctrines of whatever. You can believe all the doctrines you want. Scripture says that the demons believe and tremble. They know everything And they could teach seminary better than anybody that ever lived. Believing in the right stuff is not saving faith. That's just right knowledge. That's called orthodoxy. There is no prescription for you are saved by orthodoxy. And an expression of the mind through academics is a work, energy. It's a work. It's something that you can do. And that you know with your brain is useless. God, I know that all this is true. Good, you're lost. Depart from me. Saving faith is not, too, believing in the actions of faith. Well, I know I'm saved. See how I live? I know God saved me because I used to be like this. Let me tell you what used to be is. The devil loves for us to think about how we used to be and compare it to how we are. That's a trick. You must be saved because, look, you don't do this anymore. You don't do that anymore. What did the devil tempt Jesus with? Jesus was starving. He said, make some bread. Do something. How would he tempt us in this? He'd have us looking back on that day that we did something. It's not the actions of faith. It's not looking back and saying, you know, when I was 9, I ate the bread of life. I know I'm saved. You tasted the heavenly gift. You were enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. You know what it says in Romans and Hebrews 10? Hebrews 6:10, I'm sorry. 6:4. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. It's impossible. And it says there at the very end of that, in the end they will be burned. You can taste faith. You can taste Jesus. You can taste Him like an hors d'oeuvre. I have friends in Savannah who are so chintzy they like to go to the mall and get a plate. When they get all the free samples they can get and eat a meal free. Pretty good idea. If you like whatever that is they feed you. But they've not had anything. They had a taste of this and a taste of that. And when they look at the plate, it all looks the same. They don't even know where it came from. They can't tell you where, what store they got that piece of chicken-like substance from. Some of us taste faith and we trust in Christ. And we did trust in Christ. And we think that that's what we've got to... We go on that. You go on that, you'll go to hell. You said that a lot today, Pastor. I have, because I want you to see it. And some of you are sitting there going, he's wrong. Well, you come prove me right. You come prove yourself right then. You argue before the Word of God today that you know you're saved because of something you did back then. And take that to before the throne of God and tell Him to stick it in the gate and open and let you in and see what He does. That ain't a key to get into heaven. Past faith is dead, gone memory. Present faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever is believing. And if you like the KJV, whosoever is believing. What does that mean? Whoever so believes. Whoever is believing has eternal life. Whoever is not believing is condemned already, for they are not believing in the Son of God. That's what it says in every translation. So where's your hope? In that past believing? Or are you presently believing? I look at past faith as expelled through the bowels of flesh. It's done. Thirdly, saving faith is not feeling God. It's not feeling the Spirit. It's not, ooh, I felt the Spirit. It's not wanting. It's not that warm fuzzy. It's not that assurance inside your spirit. It's not that stuff that you feel. I feel good. I feel right. I feel God. Woo, God is good. That's not saving faith. That's endorphins in your brain making you feel good. You drink a Red Bull, you can feel God if that's what you think God is. Get your quad shot at Starbucks, shoot that sucker down. Espresso yourself to heaven. It's not going to happen. Fourthly, saving faith is not a sense of peace. I've just got peace. Most people I share the gospel with have peace. Are you certain of your eternal salvation? Oh, I have peace with God. How'd you get that? Well, when I was 12. Honey, how old are you now? I'm 81. Well, you better think about how far that's been. How's your walk with Christ today? Oh, I'm at peace. How are you at peace with God? I just feel Him all around me. Well, let me tell you what the peace of God that fills all around you with, it keeps you numb to exercising faith today, I believe it's a blanket of the devil keeping you good and tuned to being fine with not working out your salvation with fear and trembling, to see what God has done in you. Sense of peace. It's not a sense of peace. It's not a sense of confidence. Many will say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'm just quoting Scripture here. Many will face the fear of judgment and they'll grab the lifeline of easy believism. They'll hear the evangelist go, do you know that you know? Do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Then do this. Come on down here. Say that. Did you mean it? You're daggone right I meant it. I'm not going to hell. That's not saving faith. I'm not standing in jail. Heck no. I'll get my left shoe for that. I'll tear my eyeball out. What do I got to do? That's a fake peace. It's a fake confidence. And the fear of judgment, any lifeline. You know the old cartoons? They're swinging through the jungle. You know? And inevitably, it doesn't matter if somebody's swinging through the trees in the jungle in a cartoon, one of them is going to grab what? A snake. That's what easy believism is. You want to die? No. Then eat this microphone. They'll do whatever is necessary. Whatever they're told psychologically to do, they will do. Why do people do this when Benny Hinn does this? And why do people fall? Because they want to fall. This blowing people down with my jacket is just like bringing people down. They come on. Come on. Come on. Say it. See how that feels? It makes me feel sick in my stomach when I even pretend to do it. Because this evangelistic proof is what I call the lazy river of false hope. You know what a lazy river is? It's my kind of ride at Six Flags. I don't like height, I don't like fast, and I don't like wet, but a little bit of moderate water if I want to dip my toe in it. The lazy river is where you sit in an inner tube so big nobody could dip it over. In the middle of the water, certainly dry, and the fastest you get is about like that. And it's just relaxing until you get sunburned. No, but you're headed nowhere. You're headed to the start line and you just keep on going. It's like a water tube treadmill to nothing. Saving faith is not a fear of judgment. Well, I know I'm saved because I'm scared to death of the judgment of God. Saving faith is not a hatred of sin, because hatred of sin could come from a fear of judgment. Actions that follow a fear of judgment are not salvific, but preserving. If you're scared of judgment, anything you do is not so that you will be saved, it's so that you will be preserved. It's not dependent upon the mercy of God because He is the greatest thing that ever happened, and you would willingly and lovingly and excitedly give up everything that is precious to you because you absolutely, affectionately adore all the holiness of God in every aspect of every fiber of your DNA. All who seek to save their life in this world will lose it. Did you exercise faith to save your life? You've lost it. I hope you're scared. I hope you're challenged. The last thing that saving faith is not. Saving faith is not security. This is going to blow your minds. Saving faith is not security in the Word of God and its promises. Jesus says, unless your righteousness is greater than the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. The Jews were secure in the promises of God through the Scripture. They were so at peace that God was a promise keeper. They had no concern. I know I'm saved because God promised I'm saved. God promised you're saved if you believe in the Son. If you don't believe in the Son, that promise is not yours. Until you believe. So for all those who want to challenge our theology that we're not evangelistic, erase your mind and get a better dictionary. The Jews were secure in the promises of God, but they never laid hold of them. They never laid hold of God. They never laid hold of Messiah. God that promised them hope came to them and they said, nah. Don't need you. We got this. And Jesus says, I am that. The Scriptures speak of me. Moses spoke of me. Abraham was delighted to see my day and he rejoiced in it. If you're yet 50, how would you say before Abraham was, I am? And they picked up stones to kill him, but he vanished. Don't reject the true God of the Bible and the true Jesus of the Bible. Don't reject the true promises of God in the Bible by failing to believe fully in faith continually and forever in the work of Christ. So I could stop right here and we could all go home a little distraught. Let me give you now what saving faith is and then we'll pray. Just paint some pictures. Saving faith is, as David cries, a broken and contrite heart. Saving faith is a broken mind, a contrite soul, a lowly, humble, exhausted, absolutely insufficient spirit that recognizes that nothing in me can affect anything in you, and all that I am is worthy of your judgment, but in your mercy, God, you have stretched out your love and kindness and you've snatched me out of death and plunged me into the baptism of Jesus, and all that I am was put on Him, and you judged Him, and you killed Him, and He died, and you raised Him to life, and His righteousness is my righteousness, and if it's not, I am going to be dead. That's what it looks like. Nothing done in the flesh will afford God's mercy. Nothing. Saving faith is eternally present, not a distant past. Saving faith is being poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed. Pastor Luke preached last week a wonderful sermon about what that means. That means you are justified and adopted. If you are blessed, you are received as a child of God. You are saved. The one that is poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Saving faith is continually and always, forever, even I believe, in glory, always recognizing that there is no effective way to come to Christ apart from the mercy of God, and that He has effected all things in me to bring me to Himself through Christ. the strong and the bold and the righteous and the well are not in Christ. He did not come to save them. Those are His words. I did not come to the well, but to the sick. So those who think they're well, they don't want Jesus. I did not come to the saved, but what? To seek and save the lost. What is meekness? I like to think of it this way. The worthless, the helpless sinner. Meekness. Worthless, helpless sinner. The meek are the lowly who are broken and submit to the grace of God. That's saving faith. The broken submit. They yield to the grace of God. They yield to the mercy of God. They yield to the Lordship of Christ. Yielding. That's what saving faith looks like. And saving faith is the power over sin and wickedness. Yes, you will see sanctifying power. You will see obedience in your life. You will see desires, a holiness, change in your affections. You will see a change in your will. You don't want sin. You don't glory in it. You don't care about looking at it or thinking about it or wondering about it. Exercising saving faith is the ability to see sin and temptation and go, shield, not even sweat it. We're not running uphill, and as we'll see next week, the sword of the Spirit, and we're not trying to just chop the enemy to bits. The enemy's defeated. Just stand in faith that God has effected all things in Christ for you and to you. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. All of them. We've been elected. We've been adopted. We've been predestined. We've been sanctified. We are in Christ. These are the things that we've already learned here in the last year or so. We change. Saving faith changes our will from self-will to Christ's mind. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And look at what Christ did. Christ is the perfect God-man. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law to be absolutely obedient, not only in essence and action, but in heart and desire and will. He lowered Himself to become a slave and be obedient to die as a criminal, even though He was innocent, so that He could glorify the Father. That's what Christians do. That's what saving faith does. And friends, that's what you have if you are in Christ. The Spirit gives assurance of adoption. Not just that you're justified. God looks at you as a child. And how many children does God have? One. God has a Son. The only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we who by faith are in Christ are the body of that one Son. And He looks at us not as sin or clean, but as sinless always. Never sin. He looks at us and sees His Son and says, "That is my child. That is my child. And they are spotless before me." Do you believe in Christ? Saving faith is holding fast to all that this is. And it's a continual exercising. It's trusting that God alone saved you in Christ and is saving you and will continue to save you. It is so complex but so simplistic. We're so simplistic that we've added so many things to the table of faith that we have actually changed it. Now let me warn you in this closing statement. If you sit here today convicted of a non-saving faith, but you fight the reality of the Spirit of God. You quench the Spirit of God and you say, I know, but I know I'm saved because. And you keep doing that very thing that I've preached against this day. Woe be to your eternal soul. For if you continue to spurn the Son of God, God will turn His Word from your heart. And you will no longer seek after Him. Today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow, and not yesterday. Be broken before God, church. Cry out for mercy and hold fast to the hand of the One who saves, the hand of grace, as He grabs you out of that eternal darkness and transfers you to the light of His Son, who bore your sins on the cross. Believe in Christ. Receive the fullness of who He is today, not just in your heart and your mind, but the fullness of your being, by faith. Let's pray. Father, You save. That's what You do. You save through the hearing of Your Word. And God, I pray that You have put the hearing in our ears today. Lord, I know that You put it in my ear. And I thank You that You do testify to our spirits that we are Your children. And You do so through the Word of God, that we are challenged in our faith and we rest in the assurance of faith alone. Being born again, that we do believe, for all who believe in Christ have been born of God. Father, give true peace and true confidence and true assurance to Your saints and those who You are saving. Give them that confidence and that peace. And as they work it out and try to figure it out, Lord, help them to rest in the fullness of knowing that only Christ satisfies Your judgment against them. Lord, work it in us and through us in such a way that Your name is glorified, Father. And I pray so heavily, Lord, for those who haven't come today, for whatever purpose, for illness, for travel, for work, for other engagements, Lord. Maybe some of them are just down in their hearts. God, give them hope. We pray for the lost, Lord, that we will encounter. We pray for the saints who will worship in a few hours across this world. That the gospel, Lord, if it pleases You, would You just empower every pastor and teacher of Your Word today just to proclaim the gospel? Even if they never do it again, when they do it today? And would revival come starting in my heart, in the hearts of Grace Truth Church, that we might go out and become a people for Your glory by Your grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.